healthy church when it's not all dependent on one person, right? That's why we have a eldership. That's why we do this plurality of elders. We train our elders to preach and to teach and all that sort of thing. So I'm grateful for you guys standing in. You know, I heard a story once a while back, and it stuck with me. It must have been a decent story, but how many of you have ever done like a pot roast or a rump roast or anything like that? Okay. Well, in this story, this mom, she would cut off the end of this rump roast and then put it in the oven, and her little son was noticing that, and he's like, "Why are you wasting the meat? Why are you cutting off the end of this rump roast every time you cook it?" And she said, well, she thought for a moment, she said, "Well, my mother, that's how she did it. That's how my mother did the rump roast, and so that's how I do it." And so sometime down the road, this little boy was at grandma's house, and he asked grandma, he said, "Why do you cut the end off the rump roast? I'm still not sure why." And she thought for a moment, and she said, "Well, I used to do that back when I had a small pan, because I couldn't fit it in the pan. You know, I would cut off the end so it would fit in the pan." And that tradition had passed on down to the mom, and she hadn't really asked about why that happened. She just did it because that's how she had seen it done. And so how many of us have had that happen where we've done something for a long time in our lives, maybe just because that's what we saw, that's what we were taught, and we never said, why do I do this? Why do I do this? And, you know, this passage today, we're going to be talking a little bit about that. Tradition can be like that. You might think of that tradition, you know, thinking Fiddler of the Roof or something. You know, we will learn things from our families, from our churches, from our jobs, from our culture even, that we kind of just pick up by osmosis, and they start to become how we do life. And sometimes we don't even think about, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And this year our theme has been growing upwards in Christ. And what core value of Grace Fellowship is that addressing? You guys remember? Discipleship, right? And one simple definition we give of discipleship is helping someone else become more like Jesus. Intentionally helping someone else become more like Jesus. And we are discipled and we're called to be discipling others. So are you letting someone else maybe ask you questions, ask you, spur you on to intentionally become more like Christ? And are we doing that with others in our lives? It can take the form of just getting together and talking about life. It could be a class. It could be a Bible study. There's lots of ways we can disciple one another. And so as we're seeking to grow upwards in Christ and looking more like him, we've been going through the book of Mark. You know, back in the winter, we went through Daniel. So we've been looking at the book of Mark and following Jesus' life and teachings closely. Because if we want to look more like Christ, we want to see what Christ was saying and what he was teaching. Not maybe our idea up here of who he was, but what the Bible is really saying who he was, okay? So today we're going to be looking at Mark 7. If you have your Bibles, I always encourage you to bring it. Check me out. Make sure I'm saying the right stuff. It's good. That's why we have Bibles, we can check out stuff. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, we're going to be looking at that today. And we see this section of Scripture, it deals with the tendency you and I all have of following tradition blindly, and also that we tend to expect tradition to do things it was never meant to do. We have the tendency to make an idol of our tradition and to put it over what God has clearly told us to do. So I would summarize this whole passage. I like to do that, give you kind of a summary statement. It would be this. Don't make an idol of your traditions. Don't make an idol of your traditions. So read with me Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. And I'm going to be reading this from the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then you are also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and then is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So this thought of not making an idol of tradition can be broken down into 2 points. The first 13 verses of this, I would break down into this idea that don't make an idol of your traditions over what God has said. And then the second half of the passage, don't make an idol of your traditions and expect them to transform you. So let's look at this first one. Don't make an idol of your traditions over what God has clearly said. So verses 1 through 13, we have just kind of the layout of this, the Pharisees and scribes. Now, these were the ones from Jerusalem, so these were the higher-ups, the denominational leaders or whatever. These were the bigger guys, and they were coming to check out, and I remember Mitch told me this a few weeks ago. They may have had good or bad motives, but they were behooving to check out. If people were saying, here's the Messiah, they would come to check out, make sure this person is the Messiah. So they were coming to check this out, but they may have had some other motives that mix here, as we see. And so they take public issue with Jesus over how his disciples do not wash their hands ceremonially before they eat. And because they tried to disgrace him publicly, he gives them a rather stern response. Because you might be looking at his response and say, wow, that was kind of terse. He was like right on top of them. But because of this public challenge, he comes right back because it was a public challenge. This is actually the first time he uses that word hypocrites of them. It's not as pejorative of a word as we tend to use it. It more, in this context, would involve you're playing a role. You're not being real. You're playing a role. And, what's interesting is he doesn't really address their concerns about washing hands, does he, right? They ask this question, and then he goes in an entirely different direction. And that's something that Jesus would often do when his opponents would come up to him, is he would go for the jugular. He would go for the real issue at stake, not the smoke screen, okay? So he goes in after this, and he gives them an example of a tradition they called korban, which is something that if someone designated something to God and said, I'm going to give this to God, then they can no longer use it for other uses. And it was this idea of sacrificing, but it got all these other laws and traditions around it that were being used by people to not obey the fifth commandment of honoring their parents. You know, so if someone had said, I want to devote this to God, they wouldn't let them use that property or that money to help their parents, even if they tried to take it back down the road. And so he was saying these traditions are being used to actually circumvent the law which they're talking about. So he's dealing with that. So the examples in this text may not resonate with you, right? You might go, okay, that's interesting historical knowledge, Eric. Thank you so much. But how's that apply to me? We don't really have korban today. We might wash our hands a lot, but it's more for COVID or other things. It's not like I need to be ceremonial clean, But so what does this have to do with me? So I like this well. We may not have the same things, but we may not have the same practices today, but we are still human, and this is a very human thing that they're doing. Humans tend to put tradition over the commandments of God. Humans tend to put tradition in a place equal to or above the commandments of God. So whatever form that's going to take, we need to kind of look inward and address it. I like this commentary on Mark Garland, this one fellow wrote. He said this. He said, while we may be tempted to think that tradition is bad, I'm not saying tradition is bad, okay? Some people may say, let's chuck tradition. Tradition's bad. No, tradition is a wineskin that holds the wine. If we don't have any tradition, we have a puddle of wine in our feet. You know, so, but Jesus said, put the new wine into new wineskins, right? Not the old wineskins. All right, so this is what this fellow says. While we may be tempted to think that tradition is bad, this is not what the text is saying. It is challenging when tradition is placed over God's commands. Jesus recognized that we need wineskins, form and tradition, to hold wine. Otherwise, we'll be standing in a puddle of juice. He warned only about wineskins that become old and brittle and no longer serve their intended purpose. Traditions become evil when they run counter to God's purposes expressed in the ethical demands of how to relate to others. Traditions become dangerous when people are blind to how they undermine God's commands. Traditions become corrupt when people become more devoted to upholding the traditions than obeying God's direct commands. And he says, as Pelican astutely put it, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And I like this analogy. He says, you can compare it to the shell of a blue crab. Has anyone ever seen a blue crab? You've eaten one. I had a friend, he lived in Delaware, and he used to go out and get blue crabs. And what's interesting about blue crabs is, you know, it's such a big animal, but the meat you actually eat is so small. It's kind of ironic. But besides that point, so he says, when this crab grows, it must shed its shell. And when it sheds its shell, it's in a very vulnerable place for a period of time till that shell hardens. But if its shell gets so hard that it cannot shed it, that becomes a place where it dies. And so he compares that tradition to tradition. Losing traditions make one feel safe and comfortable. Losing traditions that make us feel safe and comfortable is a very vulnerable place to be. It causes great anxiety. But hanging on to traditions so that we become hard-hearted is fatal. So I would go on to add, I think when we're dealing with this whole idea of testing and what traditions do we keep or not, it's best to do that in a community and not by ourselves. I've seen people deconstruct their faith by themselves without any other input from others and destruct themselves, okay? So you got to be careful when you're evaluating things. It's best to do in a community where others can say, I think you're going off the rails there a little bit. I think you're in a ditch here. You know, and they're able to say that in love, and we're able to pull each other back from those edges. So what ways do we have traditions in our lives that overshadow the commands of God? I want you to think about that. What ways do you have traditions in your life that overshadow God's commands? Well, a good test maybe to start to examine this is there anything that stands in the way of me loving God and loving others? Because Jesus said, when they asked him, what is the greatest command? He said, love God, love others, basically, right? So am I using traditions in my life to make excuses for why I'm not loving God or loving others? Is it standing in the way of that? Another thing to ask ourselves is, am I doing this tradition without thinking and without knowing why it's here? Am I cutting the end off that rump roast just because that's what I saw? You know, that outserved its usefulness when they got the bigger pan, right? So what things are you and I doing that we just do because we're going through the motions? And let me give a couple examples in my own life I've seen of this. How many of you pray before you eat a meal? Where in Scripture says, thou shalt pray before thou eat a meal? Now, we have some examples in there. Like Jesus prayed when he offered the bread up. But there's no place where it says, thou shalt pray before thou eat a meal. Now, why do we do that? Is that a bad thing to pray before you eat a meal? No. But if you just do it because that's what mom and dad did every day at dinner and a Christian needs to pray. I've had people even think if someone didn't pray before they eat, they go, is that person a Christian? Oh, I don't know. You know, if we think about it, why do we do that? Why do we do that tradition? Well, there's some very good reasons for it. And I'm not saying you chuck that. But, like, it's an opportunity every time you eat. We eat meals 3 times a day to say, I am grateful, right? So it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder. Some people might think, I'm blessing my food because if I don't bless it, I will get sick. I don't know if Scripture really teaches that. God's not going to shoot a lightning bolt down if you don't pray. But it's good to be grateful. So it's not a bad tradition, but why do you do it? Why do you do that? And that's rather innocuous. Okay, that's not hurting anybody if you pray or don't pray. But it's kind of like the washing of hands, right? That was sort of similar. Another one, this might like poke some people. Another tradition is many people hold that if you drink alcohol, that is a sin. Where does it say that in Scripture? Nowhere. The Scripture talks about getting drunk. It says, don't be a drunkard. Don't go in drunkenness. But where did this tradition come from? Well, as I kind of looked in it, back in the 1800s, there was a ton of alcoholism in America. It was rampant. And many of the churches at that time, in dealing with this horrible problem of alcoholism, they said, we got to put further back fences here. People can't even get close to this dangerous thing. We got to build some big fences. And it did help. It did help. You know, alcohol is kind of like fire, right? Fire in the wrong place in a house, what's it going to do? Burn the house down. Now, is fire evil? No, but if it's in the wrong place, if it's misused, it can cause some big problems. Same way with alcohol. It's kind of dangerous. It can go some bad ways. But I remember going through, I kind of was brought up to that teetotaler tradition. I remember going through a phase where I would see someone drinking a beer and I would think, is that person really a Christian? I would be judging them, thinking in my heart. That's a place where tradition gets a little awry. Now, if you have a tradition of not drinking and it's keeping you from alcoholism, great. That's perfectly fine. I'm not coming against that. I'm not telling you to go out and get a beer after church, okay? I'm not saying that. But we need to remember, like, what things are we commanded and what are we not commanded? Now, some traditions help us on rails. They keep us on rails. They may protect us from certain things. And if it's protecting you, that's great. That's great. But we need to be careful with those things that aren't specific commands of Scripture to judge other believers based on that. And Paul deals that with a lot in 1 Corinthians. I mean, the Corinthians have a lot of trouble with this, with other things, with meat offered to idols. Now, we don't have that so much now. We don't have that. But that was another issue they were dealing with. So, it gets a tad more difficult with some other culture issues. I'm poking the bear a little today. All right. Now, we have like Christian areas where we have traditions, but there's cultural traditions that you and I may have adopted that stand in the way of commandments of God. You know, Paul is very clear in his instructions on how to deal with someone who claims to be a believer, yet is in unrepentant sin when they're confronted with their sin. You know, I hear a lot of words today about tolerance. We have this tradition of tolerance in our culture. And he says in 1 Corinthians 5, let me read this. This is pretty stern. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but then he clarifies here, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, so as someone who says, I'm a Christian, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now you might say, man, Eric, that's so harsh. That sounds so countercultural right now. It does, doesn't it? You know, we hear this, well, aren't you saying, Eric, we got to love others and love God? Is that attrition that's standing in the way of loving others? Have you ever heard of tough love? Anyone ever here been a parent? Do you let your child play in the street just because they want to? Do you let them? No, you might actually grab them out. They might think, whoa, that's a little forceful, Dad. Why are you pulling me out of the street? In the same way, he's saying, we're family here. We're family. And if someone is going down a path, these things he's saying are going to lead to death. They're going to mess you up. And so if we're a family, we're going to want to grab someone and say, hey, don't go down that path. Now he says, you know, the world, the bigger issue with the world is you're trying to get them to know Jesus. But if a believer is falling back into the old ways of thinking and going after idolatry and all these other things and not willing to deal with that, we need to go after them and love them. But he's saying, don't have fellowship. Don't just pretend everything's cool. You do your truth. I do my truth. No, he's saying, go after them on these things, not the stuff I haven't said. So we have to be very clear. This shows tough love towards those who claim to be Christians but want to say sin is not sin. Okay? We need to remember that what the Bible calls sin is sin, not what our tradition, our culture calls sin. in our culture today. We have adopted traditions of the culture many times. There's this tradition of tolerance, advocating our culture or calling ourselves allies of those who do what Scripture calls sin. Following that tradition undermines the commands of God. It's tough to differentiate this because the Bible does call us to love our enemies and to love those who are lost. So we have some thinking to do, and I want you to do this in your groups today, of how does this look? How can we be true to Scripture and what it commands and not true to our culture's traditions that go over Scripture, that contradict Scripture? You know, I'm not saying that with people that are of a different lifestyle or wrong things that you treat them badly, but it's not saying to celebrate that. It's not saying to be an ally of that. You want to love that person, help them out. So, you know, we have this tainted view of tolerance nowadays. It means they're saying there's no wrong. There's no wrong. But you can disagree with someone but still love them. Did you know that? It is possible to disagree with someone and still love them and still be loving towards them. The culture says it's impossible, but I believe it's possible. And God shows us the way in His Word. So the big question for us in verses 1 through 13 is, in what ways have I made an idol of tradition over the commands of God? In what ways have I made an idol of tradition over the commands of God? So secondly, not only does Jesus challenge us on how we can put our traditions over the commands of God, secondly, He challenges us, don't make an idol of your traditions and expect them to transform you. Don't expect them to transform you. And you may say, I don't get what you're saying. Well, let's look at verses 14 through 23. Jesus calls a people to Himself and goes in a different direction than is expected. He says a parable to them that relates to the previous conversation with the Pharisees, but it goes in an entirely different direction. They were just talking about washing hands, and then suddenly He's declaring all food clean. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, one of the delineating things that separated them from the nations, that was their distinctiveness, second probably to circumcision, was the clean laws of what you eat and don't eat. So he's making a major statement here, but He can change Scripture because who is He? God, right? So he's saying, I'm making some alterations here. Some might say, well, didn't He say somewhere else that He's not going to change a dot or tittle of the law? Well, He said, until He's fulfilled it. So Christ fulfilled all the purity laws in Himself, right? So that's why those things went away. And what's interesting here is He's doing that right before He starts His Gentile ministry. Mark puts this in here right before He goes back and does the Gentile ministry. Very interesting, because that was the main delineation between the Jews and the Gentiles. So He's breaking down that wall, and then He's going to the Gentiles. All right? So He says there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And some versions say, you know, the things a person vomits out. It's kind of like, wow, kind of gross. But it's what comes out of us. So even the disciples are having trouble with this. And that's a theme here. Probably chapter 6 to 8 is disciples going, we don't get it, we don't get it. They weren't understanding. They didn't understand the loaves. They didn't understand this. And so it's a theme. So it might be something to go back and follow. How many times does it say disciples did not get this? And Mark's got a theme here. And we might want to say, what is Mark trying to communicate here? So then Jesus, He rebukes them. He's like, are you so dull? You know, some versions say. But He said, then are you also without understanding? He's like, what are you, stupid? You know, He's kind of stern with them. And He goes on to explain this parable. You know, they had not been understanding this. And his statement was revolutionary in his day, and it continues to be revolutionary. Now, you might say, well, you know, I'm not Jewish, I'm a Gentile, and these things make no sense to me. What good is this statement? It's kind of interesting, but how does that apply to me today? Same way as the previous section, you go, I'm not worried about Korban and all this stuff, so what does this have to do with me, Eric? Well, many religions and even our culture, you'll hear it over and over that people are naturally good, right? I even saw a quote today. I was reading something by National Geographic, and they were quoting somebody. And it's like, no child is born evil or whatever. It is a common mantra of our culture and of many religions that it's the outside that defiles you, that you are born pure. The gospel is saying, no, we have this rebellion. It was within us from the time we were born. It was in us from the time we were born. How many of you have to teach your kids to do wrong? What's the first word many two-year-olds learn? No! We don't have to teach this. It's there. You know? And Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way. He says, so this wasn't just Jesus saying this. This is in the Old Testament as well. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But, you know, many of us who call ourselves Christians don't understand this. We think the world or things external to us will defile us. We forget that we already have the enemy within us. We think that through our many traditions and fences that we put around us, we're going to be able to transform ourselves, and we fail to realize that it's our hearts that need to be transformed. What I find is interesting, I've seen some very conservative groups, and they do go to great pains to separate the boys and the girls to keep any shenanigans from happening and all that. And it comes out later, there were shenanigans going on anyways. We put up fences to try to stop these things. And I'm not saying the fences are bad, but what we don't realize is the heart is where it all starts. You know, there is something to be said about protecting kids. I get that. But if you don't deal with the heart, you can put all the protections you want, and they will still go awry. When they're 18, they'll go their own way. So we got to deal with the heart. What's interesting in this passage, it doesn't give us the answer. He just says, this is where all the junk comes from. And you're left going, so what's the answer, Jesus? And it makes you want to read further. So I'm going to make you read further. But what might be the answer? Anybody have a thought? What might be the answer to that heart problem? You say, oh, Jesus, that's the Sunday school answer. Jesus is the answer, right? We need a heart transplant, don't we, right? And that's what it talks about, what happens when we're born again, is that God makes us a new creation. Romans speaks of that. That we are transformed from the inside out. But what's a challenge in that is we still have that old nature while we're still here on this earth. So there is a struggle and a battle that's going on. That's why Paul and Jesus and all these guys writing scripture, they gave us a lot of good insight. How do we overcome that inner battle that's continuing to rage? You know, because you might say, well, I accepted the Lord when I was 7 and now I'm 45. You know, that's my story. And why is junk still coming out of me? Why am I still vomiting this nastiness out occasionally? You know, there's still the struggle. The struggle is real, as Laura's study was. You know, it's the struggle is real. So, in what ways do you and I want to ask this question. In what ways do we mistakenly believe that tradition can transform ourselves? You know, there's many ways we do that. Tradition can help us. It does give us rails. It's good to do spiritual disciplines. It's good to have habits that are good. But if you haven't dealt with the heart stuff, you'll find that you're just going through the motions. Why do I read the scripture every day? Am I just doing it to tick off the list so I'm somehow pleasing God? Or am I reading and saying, God, what does this have for me today? How do you want to transform me through your word and your Holy Spirit working in my life? We got to be asking those questions. Only God can transform our dark hearts. Have you asked him to transform you? Or are you still trying to just do it through your traditions? If I just try hard enough, I'll change. Or am I letting him work through my heart and then these other things can help? Will we humble ourselves before him and ask him to pour his spirit afresh into us and give us the help we need to be transformed? So, in conclusion, thinking back to that illustration from the beginning, in what ways am I cutting off the end of the roast? What are you and I doing in our lives that we have just accepted and are doing because it's the way we've been taught? Have we dove deeply into the scripture to understand what God is actually asking from us? Or are we still operating by someone else's script? Have we dove, it's in here. I'll say again, it's in here. Get to know his word. He gives us what you need. He gives us what we need. Will we take the time to discover it? That's the question. Or will we keep putting our traditions above the commands of God and expecting them to transform us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a challenging word. It's a word that could be taken wrongly and abused. So I ask that you would allow to stick what needs to stick and to fall away what needs to fall away. I pray the enemy would not twist it in our minds or hearts, but that we would hear what you want to say today through your word to us. May we recognize that that problem starts in us. It's not from outside. It starts in us. And I pray that you would bring awareness to us of how you are able to help us and transform us. I pray for those today, maybe there's those in our midst that have never asked you to be their Lord and Savior. That's the start. That's where that new life is created. I pray we would do that today. And those of us that have been walking with you for many years, yet still have that struggle that we are vomiting up stuff. Evil stuff still coming out, and we're surprised by it, and we're ashamed by it, and we're guilty, and just not liking that happen. Help us to bring you in, invite you in to bring that transformation to those areas that need that touch from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just as an act of going out, we stand here. If you would stand, it's a benediction, just kind of a blessing of going out. We just raise our hands, just an act of receiving. This is a tradition. Well, it's a good one. We know why we're doing it, right, Matt? Go forth this week, letting God test the things you do for tradition's sake and bring you into alignment with what His Word really says. Go forth not making an idol of your traditions, but letting them aid you in obeying God's Word. Go forth not putting your traditions above the commands of God. Go forth not expecting your traditions to transform you, but allowing God's Holy Spirit and His Word to transform you. Go in peace.